In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. Last week, if you were here for the sermon or listened to it online, or if you read the materials that were sent out in the U.S. mail or on email, you'll know that we have begun our stewardship campaign for the year, which runs just a few short weeks, and that we introduce stewardship with the theme of first fruits. And we mentioned that first fruits, this concept is introduced in the Old Testament and repeated over and over, and that when we read the New Testament, we find out that God blesses those who offer up to him their first fruits. In the Old Testament, it was their first of their crops, the best of their cattle, etc. And we read that God wants our best, the very best of our best. And we talked last week also that God doesn't want our leftovers, and that if we wonder why it is that God did not accept the offering of Cain, it's because it wasn't his first. It wasn't his best. And we remind ourselves of those things not because we want to think of God as some sort of a magician or a loving or punitive father, depending on his mood, so we better give him good stuff. But we remind ourselves that God wants our first fruits because God can work with generosity. When we give the first of everything we have to him, God's grace can be manifest in our lives. And it's hard for God to work with stinginess, whether we're stingy in love, stingy in forgiveness, whatever it is. Stinginess is a very difficult thing for God to break through. But generosity, sacrifice, giving those first fruits, that's when God's grace can really start to work in our lives. And then last week we also mentioned that first fruits is developed, really fulfilled in the New Testament. Just like everything else, the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament, the ministry of Jesus Christ fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament we see what? We see Jesus as the first fruit of the dead. He then becomes the first to be risen from the dead so that all of us may overcome death. We read about in the New Testament that we, you and I, are the first fruits of God's creation. In other words, he considers us human beings to be the best among his creation. And we read in the New Testament that the first fruits of salvation, our first taste of salvation, our first taste of the kingdom of God in this life, is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a bit of a review, but a good review, and the review on which we will build this morning, as we might want to consider the epistle reading. Now, those of you who have the handout, it says St. Paul's second letter to the Hebrews. That's a cut and paste mistake. We have not changed the biblical canon in the past week. That was my mistake. I apologize. There's only one letter to the Hebrews, and you biblical scholars can even debate whether or not St. Paul wrote it. But regardless, here is the text that was appointed for this morning. Brethren, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This is St. Paul comparing Jesus to the high priests of the Old Covenant. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. He did this once and for all when he offered up himself. So the sacrifice of Jesus is complete. It is better than any sacrifice that has ever been made, and it completes every sacrifice that could ever be made. Indeed, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So we have the perfect high priest in Jesus. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a ministry in the sanctuary and the true tent, which is set up not by man but by the Lord, because the ultimate tabernacle is not the tabernacle of the Old Covenant, but the tabernacle of the kingdom of God. And so we are reminded this morning very vividly that Jesus offers us salvation. That's the bottom line. We read sometimes in Hebrews and our brain starts to get a little bit bogged down in the verbiage, but the whole point is just trying to demonstrate that Jesus is our Savior. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to the people of the Old Covenant, to the people of the Old Testament. And it fits in just so perfectly with this idea of first fruits, how the New Testament first fruits fulfill the Old Testament first fruits. Now, if you and I believe that Jesus is our Savior, that He is saving us, then there's an implicit challenge in the way we live. And I think that we can actually take this morning's gospel reading and consider what that challenge looks like. This is the Sunday of the Good Samaritan. And just in case you did not arrive in time for the gospel, I'm still hoping and assuming that at some point in your life you've heard Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. So I won't belabor the point, but suffice it to say that this unfortunate gentleman who was left to die on the side of the road is completely avoided by two religious persons, only to be saved by someone whom the Jews would regard as ritually unclean. He goes out of his way to help this man, not only saves his life, but even promises to pay for his continued care as he recovers. And so if we consider, if you and I really believe that Jesus is this great high priest, this Savior of our souls, the Savior that was promised the people of Israel, the Savior who's working in your life and my life, if we believe this and we consider the parable of the Good Samaritan, then we should ask ourselves, if we believe, is our belief obvious to others? Because if one were sitting by the side of the road and watching the three people walk past this man who was left for dead, we might look at those two religious people and say, what did they really believe anyway? If we didn't know what the attire of a Levite, what the attire of a priest looks like, we'd have no way of knowing that these were religious people. And so if we believe, it should be obvious to others that we believe in Christ and that we are following Him and being saved by Him. If we believe that Jesus is our great high priest, if we believe that He is the fulfillment of God's promise to the people of Israel, then we should go out of our way to do the right thing, to do the good things, to do the beautiful things. As we've said before here on many occasions, it is insufficient to simply not do bad. We have to deliberately do good, to do what is right and beautiful and true. And then since Jesus is preaching this parable, not simply to tell a story about taking care of others, but as a way of conveying to the apostles and then eventually to every generation that will come, Jesus is preaching this parable to teach us how to witness, right? To teach us how to share the message. Because this is definitely a parable about lived Christianity. If we believe that Jesus is our Savior, then we would want the rest of the world to know about Jesus Christ and His church, wouldn't we? If He's saving you, if He's saving me, we want other people to know that. We want as many people to know that as possible. Just in the same way as if you and I had identified some miracle drug, we'd want people to know about it. So we would want people to know about Jesus. And that parable reminds us that this is a message to be proclaimed in all times and all places. Now, as we mentioned last week, this is our stewardship month, if you will, but take heart. There won't be many stewardship sermons. Next week, Father Constantine will be here. I'll be in Chicago for an ordination. And then we have Thanksgiving week, and then we wrap up December 4th. So as we do every year, we are not going to belabor this whole point of stewardship, but certainly one would hope and pray that as we sit here this morning, the people who have the benefit of the fulfillment of God's promise to the people of Israel, the people who know, you and I who know who that great high priest is, as we sit here this morning, we would hope and pray that sometime between now and December 4th, that we would pledge our support to the church in the coming year. And in fact, how could we do anything else, right? I mean, if you and I are here today because we know that Jesus is saving us because he's changed us, that we say, yes, we want the church to thrive and to be able to do as many things as possible to bring this saving message to the world, to care for the people who are broken and left on the side of the road to die. We want to position the church so that people can know about this message of Jesus Christ so that we can share it with other people, bring other people into the church, help other people to know that Jesus is not only the great high priest, but is in fact our Savior. So this morning I would just want to conclude with some questions for us to consider, very simple questions. As we sit here this morning, do we really, really, really believe that Jesus came to fulfill the promise that was made in the Old Testament? Do we really believe that he came to save us, to save you, and to save me? And isn't he saving us right now? Is that first fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and my life right now? If the answer is yes to those questions, then it is really incumbent upon us, really mandatory for us then, to live like Jesus is our great high priest. To live in a way where God can see our Christianity manifest in our works, the way we care for others, the way we go out of our way to treat others. If we really believe that this great high priest of ours is saving us, then how can we do anything else but offer him our first fruits?